Good to see you all this morning. You're all very welcome to Shiloh. As Tally was saying at the start of the meeting, we're continuing to look on the subject of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. And one of the things I enjoy about doing a study like this is bringing parts of the Old Testament to life and really realizing what a profound significance some of these things have. Not just for the people who lived in those days, but the people today, because God has not changed. And although we can approach God, and that's what it's all about approaching God. And although we don't have to approach God in the same manner that the children of Israel had to approach him in the wilderness, the reasons that we can approach God still have to be met. You know, the obstacles to us approaching God still have to be met because God hasn't changed and we haven't really changed that much. We're still sinners. He's still holy. We still need to find a way to approach him. So we're learning from the tabernacle how that the children of Israel approached God and finding why it is that we then can come into the presence of God without going through all the things that the children of Israel went through. So we've seen many things already, and we really are, like, we are scraping the surface of this subject. And there's people have written volumes and volumes and volumes of books on the subject of the tabernacle and the significance of all the different parts of it. And it is fascinating study. We're just scratching the surface of it in this series, but it's been wonderful even so. Tally started us off by saying that there was only one door in. And God was very specific in all the instructions about making the tabernacle. He says, now make sure, Moses, make sure you do it the way you were shown on the mountain. God showed Moses how to make it and said, do it the way that I'm showing you, because what you're representing here is truths from heaven. And so the significance of the one door Tally showed us is that there's only one way to approach God. We can't try to nip in the side. That ends in doom. That ends in disaster. There's one way to approach God, and we saw in that service that it's through Jesus. Then we're confronted with the need for sacrifice. And no one could approach God without the need for sacrifice, because we owe God a debt, and we cannot pay that debt. And that debt must be paid for us to approach God, because we're sinners and he is holy. But they had these sacrifices that were like a token of the payment of the debt. And that token has now been paid in full. The debt has been paid in full, again, by Jesus. And then Keith was speaking about how there was the need for the priest to be clean, to be undefiled, to not have been in contact with the dirt of this world, but rather to bring to us some of the purity of God to offer the sacrifices. And again, we see that met in Jesus. But now, in the last few weeks, we have moved into the holy place, into the actual tabernacle. And we could be looking, there's all these different layers of coverings over it. And we could be looking at the significance of all those, but we don't have time. But we've come in behind the curtain, the first curtain, not the veil, because that's further on within the holy place. We've come in through the curtain, and it's very simplistic inside. Keith showed us last week how that, and I always, for some reason, I always had the table of showbread on the left and the lampstand on the right, but it's the other way around. He showed us all about, get my hand right, the table of showbread. And it's not about the table. It's about the bread that was on it and the significance of that, that as we come into God's presence, he offers us the sustenance of life. And it's not just the sustenance of physical life. More important than that, it's the sustenance of spiritual life. And this is only to be found in the presence of God. But when you come into the presence of God, it is always there. There was never a moment when there was no showbread on the table. And there was other things on the table, some frankincense and other stuff, but I'm only recapping here. So you have the table of showbread, and on the other side you have the lampstand. And in front of you there's a small altar, the altar of incense, and we will get to that next week. So it's quite a simplistic place. The other thing about the table of showbread is I think it's an offer of fellowship to us. It's God offering for us to come and sit with him and to eat with him and to really join him in an intimate fellowship. And you see, you may think as you read through the Old Testament, and especially like Taddy will tell you, some of these chapters of the making of the tabernacle bore him to tears. He can't stand it. Because not only does, it's really quite funny, and I think God maybe just did this knowing that Taddy was going to come along. Because not only does he tell you how he explained it to Moses, so he says, for each of these objects that we're going through, the lampstand today, he tells Moses how to make it, and you have all those details, and then in a few chapters' time, the exact same thing is written again about how they actually made it. And and I think that was just to annoy Taddy twice as much. But it's important. He was very specific about how they were to build this, how they were to make all the things. And I think one of the interesting things, the first time we hear about people in the Bible being gifted. And so often you hear in the church today about people being gifted, and it's all very spiritual things. But the first guys who were gifted were the guys who made all this stuff. The first people you read of. The craftsmen who made all these objects because they were so important, because they represented such wonderful truths. So as you're going through these chapters that might even bore you, it's wonderful to see that the truths have not changed. And when God offers that offer of fellowship, it has become even more real to us because we have seen Jesus. And that offer through Jesus to come and have fellowship with him. To come and have a cup of tea. You know, if you want to put it in our parlance, to come round for a bite to eat. You know, take away the formality of it. God wants us to come and have fellowship with him. So today, the lampstand, and I'll probably use all sorts of different words. The lampstand, that's, you know, the word that's traditionally used. It's you might have seen it. It's a menorah, which is a Jewish, it looks a bit like a candlestick. You'll have probably seen one sitting in someone's house, and maybe even the person's house that it's sitting in will have no idea what it was. But it's a candlestick, and it's got three pairs of branches coming out, so there's seven wee rooms for seven candles. Now, they weren't. This isn't a candlestick. This is a lampstand, because they used lamps to set on it that were powered by oil. So it's a lampstand. But this is where the menorah comes from. And it's very, very specific the way God asks it to be made. And we're just going to read about it. And we'll find out in the reading about it. I think we'll read about them actually making it in Exodus 37. This isn't a wee ornament for your mantelpiece. They use, and it tells you at the end of it, they use 75 pounds weight of gold to make this. That's nearly 35 kilograms. This is a big chunk of gold that is used to make this lampstand. Right, Exodus 37, verse 17. They made the lampstand of pure gold and hammered it out, base and shaft. Its flower-like cups, buds, and blossoms were of one piece with it. So they made it all one ginormous piece. Six branches extended from the sides of the lampstand, three on one side and three on the other. Three cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms were on one branch, three on the next branch, and the same for all six branches extending from the lampstand. And on the lampstand were four cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms. One bud was under the first pair of branches extending from the lampstand, a second bud under the second pair, and a third bud under the third pair, six branches in all. The buds and the branches were all of one piece with the lampstand, hammered out of pure gold. They made its seven lamps, as well as its wick trimmers and trays of pure gold. They made the lampstand and all its accessories from one talent of pure gold. And as I say, when they convert what a talent in these days would have been, it works out about 35 kilograms. So now you're maybe getting an idea why it can appear at first sight quite boring. Quite like, what is all this detail about? The three branches on one side, three branches on the other side. Each branch has got three of these wee cups that looks like an almond flower with its buds and blossoms, and three on this and three on that, and then the one down the middle with the three and the one on the top. It all sounds a wee bit confusing. Well, today I only want to draw out two main points from this. You could bring out many, many more main points from this, and side points and all sorts of points. But I only want to look at two things, and the first one is going to be the most obvious. When you come into the holy place, I said it's a very simple place, and the curtain goes behind you, it's dark. There is no light. And the purpose of the lampstand is to provide light. And it's seen that they're instructed, the priests would go in every day in the morning and then in the evening, and they would top up the oil, they would trim the wicks, they would make sure, they would maintain it continually so that whenever you went in, there was light. And I think the whole contrast of light and dark, one we see right from the beginning of the Bible right through to the end of the Bible, it's the biggest contrast that we can imagine, the contrast between light and dark. In fact, I'm going to go back to Genesis chapter 1 and just read. You don't need to turn to it. First few verses of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Don't want you to focus on anything but the fact that there was darkness was over the surface of the deep. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. You know, to see darkness without light, and it's hard for us to really imagine, because we live in a world that's lit up all the time. Even when you go out anywhere in Northern Ireland, you go out into the country at night time, you can still see in the distance the glows of the towns. It's hard for us to appreciate what real darkness is. I think the only way in this country is to go, you know, people talk about going down into the mine shafts and when there was no light, when their lights went out, a darkness that just cannot be seen through, you know, there can be no sight of anything. That is total darkness. And then there would be light. And the difference is, I was going to say it's like light and dark. The difference is just palpable. It's a wonderful contrast. Because in darkness, in real darkness, you have no sight. So you have no idea. You touch things. And if I came along and touched that, boys, I wouldn't have a clue what that was. It all feels funny. And there would be things on the ground and you would trip over and you would soon lose your sense of direction. You would be lost. You would fall. Then you would stop. And then you would start getting scared. And then the fear of what's here? What is there? You would have no understanding of where you were, of what you were standing in, of what you were touching, of what was out there. It's complete lost. Completely being lost. With no sense. And of course, someone comes along, switches the light on, and it's, oh. Oh, right. Oh, I'm just standing in Shiloh. Oh, that's not so bad. Oh, those were just some wee nice croissants I was touching. Oh, that's all right. Yous don't look as bad with the light on. I'm safe now. You're not going to lynch me. And things become obvious in the light. And there's no need for me to be afraid anymore because the light's on. And it's that whole idea of, when we come into the presence of God, there is light. There is light shining. And the light never stops shining. In the presence of God, there is a simplicity. There's no place for fear when we see things clearly. For example, when we see that we are children of God, when we see that we have been adopted into His family, when we see that verse that we all declared at the start, that whoever eats of the bread of life will live forever, will not die, all of a sudden the need for that fear disperses. Things become clear in the presence of God where there is light. I'm going to read a few verses that are also quite well known from Ephesians chapter 6. You said, or I've just said, that there's no need to be scared. Well, I'm going to read you a few scary verses all the same. Ephesians chapter 6. But you see, these verses aren't talking about the presence of God. These verses are talking about outside of the presence of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, I'll read from verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. He's the prince of darkness, by the way. His kingdom's called the kingdom of darkness. So we're taking our stand against the schemes of darkness. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. I'll not read any further because I'm not wanting to speak on that passage. But we live in a dark world, and this dark world has got dark rulers, principalities and powers that we know nothing about or know very little about. But they're of the kingdom of darkness. It's all about darkness. It's all about concealing. It's all about lies. It's all about trickery and shadows, and it's not about the presence of God where there is light. We live in a dark world, and of course before we were Christians we all were members of the kingdom of darkness. We hadn't come to the light. We hadn't seen the light. We hadn't been in the presence of God. But when we come into God's presence 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, doesn't matter when, the light is on. God's presence should be a place of refuge for us in this dark, dark world. God's presence should be a place that we run to. It should be the place where we find understanding. It should be the place where the things, the complexities and the things that we don't understand in our life, not necessarily are explained to us, but it becomes obvious. So that's the first thing. The first and most obvious thing is that the lampstand for us brings light. The second thing deals with the whole fact that God was very, very specific to Moses about how to make this lampstand. It's basically to look like an almond tree. It's got one main stem, and from the stem there's branches, and on each of the branches there's a selection of almond blossoms. It's to look like an almond tree. And I don't think God was so specific that about this because he just had a particular affection for almond tree and wanted it done nicely. I don't think that was the case. It's not just to make the holy place look more pretty, but rather it's to represent a truth of God, a truth of heaven. I'm going to suggest to you two thoughts that I think of when I study this, when I study about the almond tree. The first thing is that the almond tree is the very first tree in the Middle East to be in blossom. So while most things don't even have leaves on it, out come the almond blossom. And that speaks of very much the same thing as the light in the darkness. It's bringing life into dead places. It's emphasizing to us that in God's presence there is light, there is life. And we see in John chapter 1, life and light are almost two interchangeable words in the Bible. So before everything else, it can be in February, if you're in the Middle East, you will see the almond blossom on the almond trees. And the almond blossom comes out, and it then produces almonds, believe it or not. And those almonds are the first fruit that comes, that is ripe in the Middle East. And again, it's like fruit in a time of fruitlessness. You know, there hasn't been any natural fruit. We've been surviving off things that we've stored away, and all of a sudden the first fruit that comes available to us is the almond. And that is in the presence of God is, again, God speaking to us that there is life in the midst of dead places. There is light in the midst of dark places. There is fruit in the midst of fruitless places in God's presence. You know, it's also funny, you know, almonds aren't mentioned much in the Bible, but one other significant time it's mentioned is Aaron, who would be the high priest. And some people were saying, you know, why does Aaron get to be the high priest? What about all these other people? So God said, right, this is what we're going to do. We're all going to take a stick. So all these guys took a stick and they left them. And when they came back, Aaron's had budded. It hadn't just budded, but it had produced almond flowers and it had produced ripe almonds. It was an amazing miracle that God did. But again, it's speaking of the presence of God. And when God is present, he brings life, he brings abundance, he brings fruitfulness, he brings light into dark places. That's the first thought about the almond tree. The second thought is, well, I'm going to tell you a joke first. It's not a very funny joke. I'll warn you that first, but I still want you all to laugh. Okay. There was two fish in a tank. And one fish said to the other fish, "Do you know how to drive this thing?" It always takes people a wee moment to get it. And that's because it's a play on words. Because we're not talking about a fish tank, we're talking about an army tank. Well, actually, God does similar things quite often in the Bible where he does a play on words. And I think the almond tree is also a play on words because he's specific about that. I want to read just a couple of verses. You really don't need to turn to it. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. You don't need to know the context. The word of the Lord came to me. "What do you see, Jeremiah?" "I see the branch of an almond tree," I replied. The Lord said to me, "You have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled." What has those two things got to do to go together? Jeremiah said, "I saw an almond branch," and the Lord says, "You've seen correctly because I'm watching that my word would be fulfilled." Well, it's a play on words, because the word for almond tree and the word for watching are almost identical. And so I think there's other significance of it being the almond tree is portraying God's presence here in the holy place, and that he's the watchful God. He's the God that is always awake. He is always alert. Nothing is going to surprise him. He is watching at all times. He's watching over his people. You're never going to arrive in there and God will be having a doze. You'll never arrive into his presence and God will be away somewhere else. You never arrive into the presence of God and the lights are out. And that is the other significance I see in the almond tree. Okay, what's the purpose of this for us sitting here today? Is it to learn that Dave can't tell jokes? No. The purpose for us looking at this today is that we will look at this significant thing from the Old Testament, the lampstand. And we would see some of the truths of God from that lampstand. Truths that have an effect on us today. Truths about God. Truths maybe about ourselves. And we can take them away this week. And we can find time to ponder on them, to meditate on them, just to think about them in our minds. To let the truths of God overcome some of the lies that we have believed in during our lives. For me, and I'm going to just share to you what truths I am taking home with me this week. And it comes, I am blessed because I had the chance to prepare this. So instead of just hearing somebody talk to you about it for half an hour, I had the time to spend studying all this. And so even this morning in the time of praise and worship, I had on my head the picture of the lampstand. And it intensified my time with the Lord this morning. So for me, there's a few points that I highlighted. One is, God is always there. He is always with me. And the reason you see that we can say that now, but you could say to me, oh no, but this is in the holy place, in the tabernacle, and you're not in the tabernacle, so God isn't always with you. But you see, this is where we come through the New Testament, and just as we said this morning that Jesus is the bread of life, we also find in John's Gospel that Jesus is the light of the world. And Jesus says, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age. Jesus is dwelling with me by the power of his Spirit. I know that Jesus is with me all day because that lamp never goes out. I know he's always watching over me because of the almond tree. And it's just, it hammers that point home to me, because we can become forgetful of that, or we can become doubting of that, even just sort of subconsciously. You know, you've had a day maybe and you've hardly thought about God all day. And you sort of think, oh, well, I would need to spend 20 minutes, you know, in prayer before I could really come into God's presence. No, the light's on. The almond blossom is out. God's presence, I am there. In Christ, I am there in the presence of God. 24/7, he is sleepless. God does not sleep. You in Jesus want to be in God's presence, you're in God's presence through Jesus. Second thing is to do with the light and to do with the darkness. And it's to me that I need to be continually bringing things into the presence of God to see what they are. You know, in this world, situations arise, all sorts of things happen. And we try to understand what it all is. And we can't, because we're in dark places. We're in the dark world. We need to bring these things into the presence of God and say, Jesus, you know, look at this. What on earth is this? And hopefully in the light, he will give us understanding. Not, you know, there's so many things he never explains to us. He's not going to tell us all the whys that we bring to us, but he's going to give us an understanding that allows us to go, oh, okay, thank you. God, when we come to him, we find fruit in a barren land. I don't know where you are in your Christian lives. Some people are only just starting out for it, and very often, at the start of your Christian life, it's all so exciting, and that's wonderful, and I enjoy it. But at different times in your Christian life, you'll find periods where you feel as though things aren't so hot anymore, you know? Well, the only place that you find fruit in a barren land is in the presence of God, where those almond blossoms are. The only place that you find light when you're in a dark place is in the presence of God. The only place when there's no flowers in your garden that you'll find the flowers is in the presence of God. And God is the only place. He's not just one of the places that you find all this. He is the only place. When the children of Israel wanted to approach God, they were in a camp of 2 million, probably. Huge, big, mini city in the middle of the wilderness. There was only one place to find God, and that was in his tent. And his tent was right in the middle of the whole place. So when I go home, when I think about what's been said this morning, those are the things I'm concentrating on. the need to be in God's presence, because it is only there where the lampstand is. But when I do come into God's presence, the light is always on. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for the truth, Lord, and some of these truths that are revealed to us through the study of the tabernacle. And Lord, while the tabernacle is an ancient structure that has long since disappeared, Lord, we thank you that the truths have not disappeared. In fact, in Jesus, we find the truths accentuated, exaggerated, shown all the more clearly. Lord, that there is life in your presence. Lord, that there is light in your presence. Lord, that there's fruitfulness in your presence. Lord, there's understanding and wisdom in your presence. But Lord, only in your presence. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, through whom we can come freely into your presence. And Lord, we thank you that as we arrive in your presence, Lord, the lamps are lit. The almond blossom is in bloom. Lord, the almonds are on the tree. Lord, we thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen.